Well, good morning. It's good to be here at Bethany again. We do have a long history with Bethany, although many of you are new faces, too, since we've been here last. But certainly we've been thinking about you and still consider ourselves as part of the church here. And we're glad that you still see us as your missionaries. I consider myself a journeyman missionary. That might be a bit different from a journeyman carpenter. But it is very much learning on the job and being available to God to go wherever He wants us to go. Some of you are probably sports fans, to use an analogy from hockey. The trade deadline's coming up soon, and journeymen hockey players are very much in demand at the trade deadline because usually they can fill in different positions. They're not the superstars, but they're kind of the low-budget hockey players that you can kind of throw in there in any situation, and they do pretty good, but not maybe not excelling. So they're valued, that reminded me as I was thinking about the different missionaries that we have here, because my journey has included all of the missions represented here at the time. Rob was with Operation Mobilization. Grace and I began our missionary journey with Operation Mobilization. We spent 20 years with them, not an insignificant amount of time. And the Lord taught us many lessons about being a Christian and about being a missionary with Operation Mobilization. From George Verwer, we learned that you need to be real, that we don't have to be the glamorous superstars doing the the great ministries. It's great to have those kinds of people, but we need to be real. We need to be the person that God called us to be and use the gifts that God has given us for His glory, whatever those gifts might be. Just be real. Be yourself and do the things God wants you to do. And learning to live by faith, just trusting God day by day. As we traveled on the OM teams and we had no visible means of support in India, they used to load up our truck with literature and then we'd go on a missionary journey. And we would travel from village to village preaching the gospel and we would sell the books. And we were highly motivated to sell books, not just to get the gospel out, but you couldn't have breakfast until you had income coming in from the books, because that's just the way that we lived. And then some of those lessons carry over into our lives as God has called us into different situations. Just learning to trust God. He's big enough to care for you and supply your daily needs. You don't need to worry about that. So the question isn't necessarily, can we afford it? The question, first of all, is, what does God want you to do? Ask that question first, and then the other things tend to take care of themselves. God called us to be missionary in residence at Prairie Bible College. We spent 3 years there teaching on the faculty and in the missions department. And then we were with Action International Ministries, where the Schultzes are. And with Action, we're also learning about being faithful wherever you are. Now, I would have stayed on OM forever. I loved that kind of ministry, traveling on the teams and doing evangelism, teaching Bible to the young men on the team. I loved it, and I didn't want to leave, but God had other plans. God brought 4 children into our lives, and God gave us Grace's family that had special needs, that needed care and so on, and sometimes you don't get your first choice in life. Sometimes you have to compromise or make sacrifices. And God told us to stay back in Canada and take care of other responsibilities that we had. So during my time in Action, I learned, be faithful wherever God puts you. And then when I was finally had enough of short-term missions coordinating and wanted to be more hands-on in ministry, God opened up opportunities with CSSM, which is now One Hope Canada, where the Stenstroms are. So we've been in all your missions. So see, we're journeymen. We get traded just from mission to mission. And I heard the going rate is 2 sticks and a bag of pucks, but Maybe there's a trade waiting for us. The deadline's coming up here soon. I might end up in a different mission. Who knows? But it's all serving the same God, right? And that's the important thing. Just being where God wants you, doing the things He wants you to do. So with One Hope Canada, we've had to learn to accept second choices. It'd be great to have the first choice all the time, wouldn't it? And at one point, I made up a list of 5 different things I'd like to be doing and places where I'd like to be living. And Little Smokey wasn't on the list. But God had different ideas. Never say you would never go anywhere, because God will send you there. I was visiting the pastor in Little Smokey, and I was looking around at all these woods everywhere. I call it the big woods. And I thought, I could never live here. And then I looked at my wife, and I thought, she could never live here, that's for sure. And it was only a couple of years later, the Lord called us to go to Little Smokey. And I thought, the Lord must have made a mistake, because He must know that, you know, we weren't really, especially my wife, wasn't really country folks. But it's actually been quite good, and I've enjoyed the hunting and the outdoor living, and in some ways God has blessed there. But we want to be open to as things change, and everything has a season, right? And you know, for some of our little rural churches, I think sometimes it's winter, and some winter comes to an end, and then spring comes, and in spring, you know, maybe it's time for something a bit different. Well, I want to give my wife a chance to share here as well.
Thank you for giving us this opportunity to share with you. In Sunday school, I shared that we haven't been here for a long time because in a small church, Rhett is pastoring in Little Smokey, it's not easy to get away on a Sunday. But we're really grateful for this time, and we're grateful for all your prayers. Some of you, as we've said, have known us a long time and prayed for us and for our family for years, and that has made a huge difference in our lives. I often tell our children that they're very blessed. One of the great blessings of being a missionary child is they have lots of people praying for them, all over the world praying for them. And I just want to share briefly about our family. In Little Smokey, I'm the preacher's wife, and I do all the things a pastor's wife is supposed to do. But I am still a mom, even though we're empty nesters now. I'm still a mom, and since we moved there, I'm happy that I've become a Grammy, and Fred is Grampy. So we have 4 children, and Jed and her husband, they live in Lac La Biche, and they have 3 children and are expecting their 4th in the summer. And the oldest, Joanna, is 5, and she has asked Jesus to be king of her life, so we're very happy about that, and Jen is homeschooling her. Isaac and Kara are climbers, so Jennifer needs lots of strength and wisdom and energy, and we're excited about the new little one. And then our son, Ben and Katie, they live in Three Hills. Ben works for Frito-Lay. He married a cowgirl from Wyoming, and they have 2 little ones, Caleb and Sarah. And so Ben is busy doing his work and doing a good job caring for his family. Jeremy, he was the last one actually to leave home. He did have a room in our place in Little Smokey, but he was in Bible college most of the time, so he wasn't really there. He got married in June to Justine, and he's pastoring church, not as little as our Little Smokey church, but it's also a country church in Saskatchewan, and it's about 30 minutes from Nipawin Bible College, where they both graduated from, so they still have involvement with students there, which is really great for them and the students. And they are applying to adopt. They hope that God will also give them their own children, but they really have a heart to follow God's heart in adoption. And then Andrew is our youngest, and he's the only one that isn't married yet. And many of you have been especially praying for Andrew because he, I forget how many years it was, but he went through a difficult journey that was a difficult journey for all of us, of turning away from God and saying he was an atheist and just trying all kinds of different things. It was good that I didn't actually know everything that he was trying, but that was the deepest pain. But we are so thankful to God that in answer to prayer, lots of your prayers and the hardest prayers I've ever prayed, we've gone from the deepest pain to the greatest joy. And we're so thankful that our children love God. And it's just makes me laugh to see how different Andrew is now from how, where he was just a year ago. So thank you for praying for our family, because how our family is doing does affect us in ministry too. And I pray all kinds of prayers for our family, and we ask for all kinds of prayer requests. And I mentioned that Ben works for Frito-Lay, so I saw him in IGA the other day and told him I was chuckling with the Lord in the morning because I was praying for him for business to go well. And I said, Lord, I don't really want to pray that people will buy more chips. But if people are going to eat chips anyway, please may they buy Ben's brand of chips in Ben's stores. And, of course, I want my children to be safe and have a satisfying life and be successful. But most of all, I want them to be sanctified. And if you forget everything else that we've said today, or forget all the prayer requests that we may mentioned in Sunday school, I would ask you to, I'm going to give you one prayer request to remember for me and for mine, for us and for ours. I've been reading in Exodus in the mornings, and I'm sure I've read this hundreds of times, but when I was reading about the bread in the tabernacle, it's called the bread of the presence, and that word presence just stuck out to me. And I thought, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus became human so that he could dwell with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the bread of the presence. And then yesterday morning I was reading in chapter 33. If you are pleased with me, this is Moses talking to God, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And so my prayer request and my deepest longing for all of our offspring, and also for the people of the church, and I was praying this for you this morning too, is that we would have the presence with us. And of course, I don't mean an impersonal force or power, but the real person of the real Jesus, in the real me, in the real life situations that we're in. Thank you.
Missionaries really don't need to be introduced. We know them well. And sometimes we almost overlook those that are too close to us, don't we? Do you realize that Martin and Lorna are involved in so much of this church life? They direct the small groups. Martin heads up the prayer committee. Lorna takes care of the music. And they're missionaries. And we welcome them this morning to share their ministry and what is about to happen with them. Martin, Lorna.
Good morning. In the summer of 1979, after my Bible college graduation, I was part of a team of 16 students from Prairie who went to the Philippines for 6 weeks to work with Action International Ministries. It was there God put missions in my bones and gave me the desire to return. In October of 1981, I returned to the Philippines with Action and spent 2 years there. Martin went to Three Hills for Prairie High School and Bible College. He spent two of his summers in Europe in communist and free countries with OM and Mission to Europe's Millions. Little did I know that this German-speaking young man was interested in Action International, whose main work at that time was the Philippines. God led us together in the spring of 1981, a few months before I was leaving for the Philippines. Martin was still in university in Calgary. I returned to Canada in October of 83, and we were married 7 weeks later. Don't do that to your parents. Okay. We worked with Action and Bethany until our return together this time to the Philippines in August of 1984. It's not possible to put 20 years into a few minutes, but we want to give God the glory for the years spent in ministry there. It was varied from language school, administration, writing, co-directing summer teams, scheduling, working with the street kid ministry and helping to develop a discipleship ministry for them, a church research and development ministry, Project 900 for engaging churches with depressed areas near them, coordination center for the pastors of our city in Mandaluyong because they had a great desire to reach their city for Christ. Started on the road to appropriate technologies back then and pastored a Filipino Indian church for the last of our 2 years there. We returned to Canada 20 years later with four children, Christina, Daniel, Nicole, and Jonathan. They ranged in age from 10 to 18. And today, we have one with us. Nicole is with us here from Kelowna. And she works in a church there in Kelowna with youth.
Well, I suppose all of us here today, if we look back on our lives, we could identify some events that have significantly changed us. Maybe something that we experienced that changed either our speech or our way of thinking or even our patterns of behavior. And one of those times for me when we were in the Philippines was to witness a sick and starving man in his own little home watch his family slowly waste away for hunger and illness. We brought the Word of God into that home, which was much appreciated, but when we left, they were all still slowly dying. Something in me changed. Another time was hearing from some of our fellow missionaries tell of finding a little girl, maybe 3 years old, tied to a toilet in her little shack of a home. Where were Mom and Dad? They were both working, trying to save their little family. No one in their crowded urban shanty home area was available to care for the child. So to keep her safe while they were out, Mom and Dad tied her to the toilet. What kind of parents would do that? Very desperate parents. Something in me changed. Through the years I spent thousands of hours in tiny shacks the poor called home, sharing the Word of God, listening to their faith, hearing about their burdens. Something in me changed. The Lord began to lead us towards serving the poor in a way that not only brought encouragement from His holy word, but also provision from His holy hand. And we noticed that in the New Testament, Jesus brought the good news of the kingdom of God, salvation for all who would believe. And He brought healing. But the nature of His healing acts was that they were permanent. When Jesus healed, the physical ailments of people were permanently healed as well. Today we are involved with Action International to find ways we can serve the poor by not only providing some temporary relief for them, but also more permanent solutions for their families and communities. And that means developing sustainable solutions with them. In just 4 days from today, pray for us, okay? Rob Reed, three of us from Bethany, Rob Reed, who, for those of you who really don't, for those of you who really know him, is an amazing, gracious, and hardworking believer. There's Rob. Stand up, Rod, so people can see you. The Lord has done a great work in his life. He's going with us, with Lauren and myself, and we're headed for a place on the southern tip of Brazil near a small city called Emmanuel Farm. There, Marco van der Merwe, a fellow Canadian with Action, and his wife Claudia and two children live on a 20-acre former seminary campus with some farming infrastructure. Their goal is to keep kids of nearby communities from ending up as street kids and eventually part of the crime stats of Brazil. They mentor them through school and teach the Word of God along with all those physical activities that kids like to do. Now, as they do this, they want to picture sustainable solutions to the kids' parents and villages by developing a sustainable lifestyle on campus. That means producing as much as they can of their own food, medicinals, power, fuels, as possible, in a way that continually enhances the health of the whole property and builds community and testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's some things to pray for us. I'll be teaching new Brazilian missionary trainees from a local church a 10-day course on sustainable solutions in Jesus' name. Pray that we'll be able to listen to the people there, be flexible, submit to the servant heart of Christ, to show humility, kindness, love. Pray that we will be able to assist Marco and his team develop a wise, multi-year, sustainable solutions blueprint for the property. Pray that we will be able to set up a mini-system for Marco and his family as they as a family begin to journey regarding learning the concepts and skills that they hope to teach others in years to come. We thank all of you at Bethany. Oh, and you can pray for our health and safety along the way and all the usual things. But these are like the big important ones for me. Anyway, we thank all of you at Bethany who have sacrificially given and prayed for the three of us. And we trust that a good testimony for Christ will be waiting for you when we return. God bless each one of you.
Well, again, it's very good to be here. Joanna and I opted to let her sit down there in the seat and that, but maybe you could stand up for a minute and just in case someone doesn't know who Joanna is. Okay. Anyway, I think there's a little PowerPoint that goes with this once we get it up and running, but One Hope Canada, yes, I work for them. And you know, if One Hope Canada was a hockey team, all right, I'm the general manager, all right? And over here we have, I don't know, McDavid and Draisaitl. I'm not trading them away anytime soon. So Action, hands off. And OM and Dusty Sandals, whatever, hands off, you know. No, they're well placed. So we really do appreciate them very much. Again, just a quick little reference to the name, One Hope Canada. That's only 2 years old, that name, but the mission is 90 years old. And, of course, it used to be Canadian Sunday School Mission. And what we were trying to do, of course, is to really revamp the mission, and that's been my mandate since joining the mission back in 2010. And so that's what's been happening. But, you know, ones like Fred and Grace, they're the ones that are doing the work, and I'm just that guy in the back room that just cheers them on and maybe tries to make life a little easier for them once in a while. But if we're sticking with the theme, we do have a fairly severe salary cap, you know, that we have to work under. All right. Anyways, so yes, we're 90 years old this year. The mission started in 1927. Started in Winnipeg, but after about that first year, a couple of those people from there went over and met with Ellie Maxwell at Prairie. And so in a very real sense, things started here too. And it's interesting with the name change. You know, it took everywhere really easy, but the two areas that it didn't was Manitoba and Alberta. And there's such a rich heritage with that name, Canadian Sunday School Mission. But I shared with you once before that if somebody was 40 years old or younger, they didn't know what that was at all, you know. So it was a time to kind of renew. By the way, hi, Nicole. It's good to see you. Okay, next. There's the building that's in Three Hills. You can almost stamp it on a coin. It symbolizes so much of what CSSM has been. I didn't realize it, but CSSM's owned that thing from new. And so that's been kind of headquarters in Three Hills for whatever that has been, 50 years or more. And my office was in there, but we've been getting rid of our administrative offices one by one. And this is the last one. It's up for sale. It's good and cheap. Price is reduced. And so it might make a good headquarters for, you know, action, especially that sustainable agricultural section or something like that, you know. I don't know. You know, you never know. Okay, next. Some of you might know Cliff and Gloria Peterson, and they're my fellow field director that I work with, and just one of the best buddies I've ever had. He's really a super guy. Anyway, if you don't know them, that's okay, but he's been just half of this team that I've been part of for the last 6 years. And so I'm really going to miss him because they're retiring in June this year. So, all right, next. And that's us. And we got a chance to just explain a little bit about our family in the adult class this morning, but just a quick little thing in case you weren't there. We have three kids, and our oldest, Kylie, is serving the Lord with Africa Inland Mission. She's out there in Kenya at Rift Valley Academy, and she's one of the main administrators, so she's kind of running the place in a way. And I'm not kidding when I say that. It's I cannot hardly comprehend what she does out there. And anyway, they're doing well, and our oldest grandchild is now 11th grade, and is going to graduate here in about a year and a half. So, my goodness, you know, time is going by. And our son, Pete, he works for the mission in Cape Breton, and he's directing Cape Breton Bible Camp. And he's really just changing in every way, in all those wonderful ways. We just love what's going on with him down there. And the other day I was talking to him on Skype or something like this, and he says, Dad, you know, as you describe that situation, he says, here, I got a verse for you. And he started going into this devotional that was so helpful to me. And can you imagine, you know, your son doing that? And when you know Pete, and some of you do from way back, man, he has come a long way. And we're very proud of him. And we have our youngest daughter, Carrie. She lives up on an acreage near Sherwood Park, and her and her husband are so involved with the church up there. It's just amazing stuff. Okay. All right. Just in case you kind of wonder, some of you heard we might be moving from Three Hills, and we do have our house up for sale, but there's the contact information just to know it does exist. And okay, we'll just move on, and someone can check with us later about that. I just put here all business matters for the mission. It is headquartered in Winnipeg, so I just kind of put that up there to indicate that. And but we sold the Winnipeg office building. It used to be a three-story office building there, and sold that. And so now we're renting from a Christian businessman who has a little area. And we were saving ourselves about $30,000 a year doing that. So that was kind of why we did that, trying to be more lean and efficient. So, okay, next. Yeah, just some results from last summer. I'm thinking more of the camp side of things. Yeah, in Alberta, 1,721 were registered in their camps, and 33% of them were unchurched, and 209 received Christ. We just thought that was amazing. And 143 really had a, you know, a significant recommitment to the Lord. Now, I know there's stats in that, but that represents about 20% of the ones who came to camp. What's interesting is if when you think of it nationally, we have camps right across the country, and we actually have 20,000 in our camps each summer. And of that group, a couple thousand salvations and another couple thousand recommitments. And I know it's numbers. But there's a story behind every one of those. You can imagine that. All right, next. Some of you have wondered, you know, what camps do we care for? And so I just thought I'd list them right here. Joy Camp's actually a camp for handicapped, and it's up there in the Grand Prairie area. We actually offer it on two sites. And again, this kind of thing does keep us busy, but it's amazing. And you might wonder, but some of the handicapped are fairly high functioning. And we had four salvations here just in the last few months. And by the way, this Joy Camp, they run Joy Chapel all year round, so it's their church. And you know, the cool thing is that most of those attendees, they have caregivers. And caregivers are hearing the gospel all the time. And this is the neatest thing. Okay, next. Camp's Oversized, you know. And somehow Peter Arrett's got involved with that again a little bit. And we really, it's a great camp. And it's got a very wonderful director. And by the way, we got a new boat this year that is absolutely, it's brand new, wondrous machine. And now we have a boat that is on the lake 8 weeks of the year and in the repair shop one day, as opposed to the other one that was in the repair shop for 7 weeks and only could be used one, you know. So, yeah. Okay, next one. David Thompson Bible Camp, that's the one that's furthest from me, and we're talking about that. That's about 9-10 hours away from where we live here. So they do a great work there. Next. That's up in the Peace River country. Faith Bible Camp, that's the one that Joanne and I would blame for getting us into missions in the first place. We actually served for 9 straight summers there way back when, and met missionaries, and missionaries are dangerous people. They kind of put ideas in your head, you know, ideas you can't shake. And so anyway, yeah, they sent us out. Okay, what's that last one? Oh, that was Ross Haven, eh? Okay. Yeah, Ross Haven Bible Camp, it's up there by Edmonton, about maybe an hour northwest. And again, it's one of our bigger camps, almost as big as Silverside's. Yeah. Okay. And Whitney Lake Bible Camp, that's out by Lloydminster, almost in Saskatchewan. And so that's part of the turf. People ask me, like, what's my involvement? Well, I do work with the boards of these camps and go around visiting. So I'm making every month, you know, trips around to almost each of these camps or the places where the board is meeting. Yeah. Okay, next. Yeah, just a bigger picture of what the mission looks like. 138 missionaries at the moment across the country, and there are 38 Bible camps. The insurance industry tells us that we're the biggest in Canada as far as under one umbrella organization. So, two handicap ministries, there's Bible clubs, VBSs, and those kind of things. And the churches, they mostly are in Alberta, and that's where it's going to start to affect me, because I've been looking after the camps, but with Cliff's retirement, I'm going to be looking after the churches here in Alberta as well. So I thought when I was retiring, I'd kind of go a little, you know, kind of work part-time and all that, you know, and now I got one of those, what, 70 hours a week kind of jobs, you know. All right. Anyway, what else have we got up there? Yes, there's a new thrust in churches. When they're big enough and viable enough, we're trying to move them on to where they can be, you know, strong and vibrant. And actually, that's been the pattern for years. There may have been as much as 200 churches in CSSM at one point or another. I don't mean at any one time, but they kind of move on. They might become a community church or an E-free church or Baptist church, whatever. And but lately, we've been partnering with AGC, and so we've had one of our churches already transitioning over there. So, and we started a new program called CMI, and the next view sort of explains what it is. But you can look at it, but just in a nutshell, it's just sort of saying that in this Canada of ours, we're not a Christian nation, and there's a lot of people that don't know anything about who Jesus is, and you know that. But the idea is that we think sometimes what they need to do is just see a dynamic Christian living in community with them. And we have a couple of those right now, and it is making a huge difference. And they involve themselves. I mean, one of our missionary situations, you know, on the fire department, on the town council, on the library committee, in that community, and they're just a presence there. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a pastor. It doesn't have to be a church plant, that kind of thing. So we're finding that might be more effective. Okay, next. All right, and Just a little comment about the country, of course. It says in many parts of the world, Christianity is exploding. And, you know, that's a message I have to tell my staff at our camps, because they look at Canada and just say, oh, boy, you know, Christianity is sure not the in thing anymore. And, you know, they're feeling that pressure from, you know, that other kind of thinking, the humanist, secular kind of environment that we're in. But you have to understand that way back in the day, like the first century church, you know, how many Christians were there for non-Christians? It was something like 1 to 364 back then. But today, it's 2 and 7. They're believers. And, of course, if there's 7 billion people in the world, there's a couple of billion Christians. And you wonder, well, where are they? Well, Joanne and I saw an example of it in Kenya, where it's the most in thing in the world to talk about the things of the Lord and to quote Bible verses. And it doesn't matter if you're a politician, a businessman, the taxi driver, someone on the street, you know, etc. You can just talk about the things of the Lord. And it's just an amazing thing. Well, we can't do that here, in a sense. And so we just have to realize that we are part of something very special. And it is truth. Now, in Canada, the stats say, you know, there's about 5% are in church on a Sunday morning. Yeah, not so good. And predictions are it's going to drop to 1% before very long. Well, why is that? Let's look at the next picture. You know, Matthew 28, I just put it up there, but I just want to key in on a thought. I know you know the verse really well, but going out into all the world to preach the gospel, the thing is that includes Canada. And we need to go out there and do the preaching. But there's a couple of key words I'll show on the next view. You know, the thrust is evangelism. And then, of course, we understand discipleship. And what I think is sort of failing lately is just telling the story like more fully. And what I'm suggesting is, of course, we all need to be doing that in our churches, in our homes. Christian parents need to be interacting with their kids and so on. And I know there's a million distractions from that, and which is unfortunate. But the idea is, let's tell the story a whole lot better. And by the way, good mission work on the foreign field, that's what it is, storytelling. Like telling things in a more complete way, taking time to really interact with people. And I just love Winston's testimony of just how people just said a word here or there. And, you know, that works out there in Kenya. That works here in Canada, in the U.S., etc. And we all ought to be doing stuff like that. I have a mentor friend who kind of was teaching me about that. And I just tried to emulate that. And you know it works? You wouldn't believe how many waitresses are ready to hear about Jesus. Or, you know, whoever else you run into. It actually works very much. Okay, what else have I got there? We're having a banquet really soon. And so what I just wanted to do is just mention we've got tickets for that even. And it's going to be in Three Hills on April 6th. And so you'd be welcome to attend that. And it's a time when we celebrate. And I know it is a fundraiser as well. But, well, the tickets are $20. So it does cost a bit. But when you commit to something, it works. Okay. All right. Just saying thank you here at the end. Again, this church has totally changed our lives in so many ways. Again, I said it in the Sunday school class this morning, but the ones who have counseled with us, mentored us, and then iron sharpening iron, and all of that has gone on here is just amazing. But one thing that I laugh at myself about is, you know how people have their certain places in church? And we went over there and sat beside Shavers and just in behind Fred and Lois, you know, and that's our spot, you know. And we look at the back of the heads of the Schultzes there because they always have to hover near the piano, you know, and that. So, you know, life is like that. But this is our church home. We really still count it that way. So thank you very much. Okay.
But I know from his heart for people and his hearty laugh, I see Jesus in Rob. Brother, take whatever time you need. We don't have to go far for lunch.
Okay, great. Thanks, Henry.
Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, how true that is. When Jesus comes, what a change can take place in your life. Well, it's a great joy and privilege for my wife and I to be here with you this morning. Unfortunately, I relegated my wife to the computer at the back of the room. Not good, not good. But you can meet her downstairs afterwards. We love to meet people and hear their story. And the first picture you'll see is a cup of chai, Indian tea. And that's what my wife and I are doing, visiting our friends in India and Nepal and drinking tea. Because when you drink tea, you tell each other stories. And you hear the incredible stories of people coming to faith. The next picture is of my wife and her dear friend, Sita. Sita, that's the name of a goddess, a Hindu goddess. Sita was born in a Hindu family. But at the age of 16, she heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus changed her life. And she is now, I call her the mother of 60 churches in Nepal, because she and her husband have faithfully preached the gospel. And there are now 60 churches as a result of their ministry. And Carol and I travel around drinking tea, drinking coffee, and hearing fantastic stories of how people have come to faith in Christ. Now, that can be dangerous. I was just in Vietnam this last week, visiting one of our dear Vietnamese friends who's proclaiming the good news of Jesus in the streets of Ho Chi Minh City. And she knows I like coffee. So she said, oh, you got to meet this very nice Christian businessman who sells coffee beans. So she took me to his coffee shop, and there were bags and bags and bags of coffee all over his coffee shop. And she introduced him to us, and he was a very lovely guy, talking, oh, you know, coffee, a good coffee is like a family. You need a father and a mother and children. You need to have just the right mix, and a good coffee is like a good mix of a number of coffees. And he said, the key ingredient for mine is the coffee that I feed to my cats. And when the coffee is passed through their system, I collect it and I mix that in with the other coffees. And I just praise the Lord that he gave me just the right percentage of this kind of coffee to, you know, put in. So please, please, I'm going to give you a cup of coffee. So we had a wonderful cup of Vietnamese coffee. Also, while in Vietnam, I had a few other things. I won't name all the body parts that I ate of pigs and cows and goats and other things. But I'm just glad that the Lord mainly called me to a country that's mostly vegetarian. Anyways, the next photograph is of a couple of the church leaders in India and Nepal. The church is growing. Next picture. This year, in one area of Orissa, actually 80,000 people came for a three-day convention in an area where hundreds and thousands of people have come to Christ. And so the church is growing. Not without difficulty, not without persecution, but still growing. And one of the things that Dusty Sandals does is to help provide literature in the languages of India and Nepal. We in particular are focused on the Hindi language, as you'll see on the map, which is a large area of North India where Hindi is spoken. About 450 million people speak Hindi as their mother tongue. And one of our big projects has been the Hindi Study Bible, which we've done New Testament of. This has been very well received in India. SIL this past year has asked us to use our Hindi Bible as the basis for some of the translation they're doing in other languages of India. Another group got interested and has made it into a digital app for people on their smartphones. And then Wycliffe India has just asked us permission to make an audio version of this Bible for people that don't read at all. And so right now this month they're actually auditioning 24 different people to do an audio version of the Bible. Three main speakers, the narrator, the Lord Jesus, and the Apostle Paul, and then about 21 other smaller voices will make this audio version. So we're very excited about what the Lord is doing in the land of India and the ability to provide some resources for them. Nepal is another incredible country where we've had a lot of work this past year. Following the earthquake, we were involved in a number of ministries in helping with people who'd had earthquake, in the earthquake relief. You'll see some women carrying tin sheets up the hill to rebuild their house. You'll see the houses being rebuilt. We help people provide water for their communities where there was no water. You see the kids happily drinking of it. Our friend Sita and her husband and the churches are working with people to build toilets in their villages. Last year when Carol and I visited a village, they were very embarrassed. There was no toilet in the whole village. So when they knew they were coming, they built a toilet. So there's one toilet in that village now. And, of course, we're also helping women with empowerment through teaching them skills. But the church is growing one person at a time. As one person shares the gospel with another person. Next picture is just of a small church. This is what the average church looks like in India, around the world. Small church. And there they are inside, gathering for worship. After going out from there, Jesus went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that area came and cried out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is possessed with a horrible spirit." But Jesus did not answer her a word. Then his disciples came to him and said, and begged him, "Lord, send her away, because she's calling after us." Jesus said, "I have been called the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and bowed before him and said, Lord, help me. It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs," he said. "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. May what you want be done for you." And her daughter was healed from that hour. One of the stories in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus touching a woman. Oh, I haven't turned it on yet. My goodness. Now, there's two versions of this story, one in Matthew and one in Mark, from two different perspectives. But both of them, you can see there's a bit of a problem. First problem, this story requires a little bit of a geography lesson. So tell me, from this map, what cities or what areas of that map do you recognize? See a few places? You see Jerusalem on there? You see Samaria on there? Do you see Galilee on there? You see the Sea of Galilee? Do you see Tyre and Sidon? Very top in red. Okay, that is Syrophoenicia. That is the area where Jesus had gone. Okay, so that's the first problem solved. The geography. But there's other problems with his story. Jesus ignored the woman. Then Jesus said, "I've only been called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then he says, Then he says, it's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. How does this response of Jesus strike you? To me, it strikes me as unkind. It actually strikes me as rude, even offensive, if not even racist, prejudiced, xenophobic. Now, what does that mean? I don't know, but it sounds bad anyways. And then you say, what about other stories we've already read about Jesus? Where Jesus healed the Roman centurion's servant. And the story of Jesus visiting the Samaritan woman by the well. What's going on with this story? Well, here in Red Deer, we have an avenue just out here, 40th Avenue. And now let's pretend we're all driving in a vehicle south down 40th Avenue. What's the speed limit on 40th Avenue? Huh? 50. That's right. So we're driving 50 down south down 40th Avenue. And of course, we're doing the speed limit. None of us go over the speed limit. So we're doing 50 down the avenue. And the people come in the opposite direction. What are they doing? What speed are they doing? 50. So help me out with the math here. If we're traveling this way at 50, and they're traveling this way at 50, at what speed are we approaching each other? 100. 100 kilometers an hour. That's pretty fast. What is keeping us from disaster? Okay. What did you say? A white line. A white line down the center of that road. It's a pretty thin line, but it's there. A white line down the road. Now, let's get on the Highway 11 going over the Red Deer River up here. What's the speed limit there? 70. Okay. So if we're all traveling west on Highway 11 and the other traffic are traveling east on Highway 11, at what speed are we approaching each other? Huh? 140. So there, the city of Red Deer has wisely put up a barrier. Now let's get on the highway number 2, heading to Edmonton. So we're all heading to Edmonton. What's the speed on that highway? Whatever you want. It's supposed to be what? 110. Okay. And the people coming south are doing 110, so we're approaching each other at what? 220. So there, the province of Alberta has built a big ditch. So we believe in lines, we believe in barriers, and we believe in ditches. Now, in this story, was there a line? There was a line. A line of ethnic uncleanness. And Jesus pointed to that line. He said, there is the line. And he underscored it. There is the line. Now, everybody was thinking it. They all were thinking it. But Jesus pointed it up. He said, there it is. There is the line. There's no crossing that line. And then what did Jesus do? He crossed the line. Jesus crossed the line. The woman had made a request. Jesus met her request. He crossed the line. He commended her faith. He answered her prayer. He healed her daughter. She had asked for crumbs. Jesus gave her the whole turkey dinner. What did Jesus give her? The whole turkey dinner. What did he give her? Say it. The whole turkey dinner. Absolutely. Now, I'm thrilled with the other stories in the Bible that talk about that. Peter, you take Peter. You know, he was doing great. The church was growing. And one day, he's waiting for lunch. He goes into a trance. And a sheet is let down from heaven with a whole bunch of unclean animals in it. Probably pigs' intestines or something like that. And the Lord says to him, Peter, arise and eat. And Peter says, no way, Lord. I've never eaten that stuff in my entire life. And I'm not about to start. And three times, Peter had that vision. And he doesn't know what this is all about. But as soon as it's all done, a knock on the door. And there's a Gentile asking Peter to come and preach the gospel to him. So Peter goes. And he stands up in this Gentile's house. And he says, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. Well, that's a great way to, well, you know, thank your host for inviting you. No, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. It's not right for me to be with you guys. But since I'm here, he preaches the gospel to them. And they get saved. And the church grows. Peter crossed the line. How many of you have seen that movie, Amazing Grace? All right, some of you have. The incredible story of the abolition of slavery. What a story. Some Christians finally said, you know, there's this slavery, line of slavery. Some Christians finally said, enough is enough. And they crossed the line. They said, no more. We will not have slavery in our world. And I thank God they crossed the line. I have friends in my church in Vancouver who grew up and lived in South Africa. And in South Africa, there was a color line. And they're part of the movement that said, no way, no way. And they crossed the line and demolished apartheid. I have friends who work on the streets of downtown Vancouver, east side, amongst the drug addicts. And there's a line there. There's a social economic line. And they're crossing that line. Every day, they're crossing that line to bring the gospel. I thank God this morning we've heard stories of how here in Bethany, you are crossing the line. You are sending people out to cross the line. You are crossing the line in your own streets here in the city. You should listen to Pastor Burris talk about the Vietnamese refugees who came here 35 years ago and how Bethany welcomed them in and made them part of the family. And what happened as a result of that? If you want the whole story, talk to Pastor Dennis. But what happened to that? Bethany crossed the line. And I thank God that you did. But the greatest line that has ever been crossed is when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. Now, I don't know how that happened. How could the Creator God become part of His creation? That is beyond comprehension. And for me to stand here today and actually believe that God became a man and dwelt among us with real flesh and blood, with real hands, with real feet, with real ears, with a real voice, to really say I believe that means one of two things. Either I should be committed, or it's time for me to take my shoes off because I'm standing on holy ground. Jesus crossed the line. God became man so that he could save us. And that is the hope of the gospel. What a hope. What a hope. I love this name, One Hope. Hey, Jim, that's good. That's good, Fred. One hope. What a hope we have. Jesus crossed the line for us. And am I ever glad that he did. Let me be willing to cross a few lines for him.